The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
Well, I am very aware that Ryland is not present this morning, and I'm going to make the most of that. If you do not know Ryland, he is our point on our preaching team and does most of our preaching, but he's not here. And some of you may remember last week that he was talking about that part of what we try to do as a preaching team is kind of iron sharpening iron. We want to challenge each other to take it up a notch. And even said something about moving away from a manuscript, you remember that, to an outline. And so he proceeded to have like 500 visual aids, and he spoke from an outline. And that helps us connect. So it's humorous, but it's serious. We really do want to encourage each other. So I got on the phone with him and said, well, the problem with that is that means I have to speak from a note card this morning. And then he said, but then the next week I'm going to speak from a receipt that I just pulled, you know, a Walmart receipt or something. And then Scott's up next week. You know, what are you going to do, Scott? And then stay tuned, right? And I don't see Jesus using a lot of notes, so maybe we need to work on that. But in all seriousness, we are in a series on our purposes. And part of what we're doing in this series for not only our guests, but those that may come in down the road, they can listen to these and hear some of what we believe God calls us to as a body. But part of that is understanding that we do engage a preaching team, which is new to some individuals. And it is about iron sharpening iron, staying in touch week to week, encouraging each other to listen to the word and make sure we are letting God work in and through the message. This morning, I find myself particularly challenged by texts that I've read before, like many of you. We're going to listen to texts that you've heard before, but I pray God gets out of the way and helps us to hear what you need to hear from these texts today. I'm going to pick up on the abuse of different members. So, Alden, if you could make your way up here. Alden was here last week helping out, and if you remember, he had him moving across the stage, the front of the stage. You guys can just spread out that way as far as you can. It's a bright enough rope. You can don't hang yourself on it. But we left with Alden moving on this, not a journey, but a what? A pilgrimage, right? And the pilgrimage is the idea of the journey with a destination or purpose. So it's appropriate that we let the children go now, or we're going to be very sidetracked. So I had people over here waving at me, people in the back. You can see I don't do this very often. So 3 through pre-K, if you want to stay in here, you may, if your parents let you, because it's going to be awesome. But if you want to go back there, well, it will be even more awesome. We do have a children's church under the banner, 3 through pre-K. And I even had that in my notes. It lets you know how useful notes are. Where were we? On a pilgrimage. And Alden was walking along the way with reminders that what God is doing is not just converting us. He's not just simply justifying us, making us right with Him, giving us a new identity, right? You remember the cross and that imagery of we are now adopted as sons and no longer condemned. But as Alden's moving along, we want to get the message that God is out to transform us into the image of His Son. Is there any other calling you can think of? Could anybody argue with, the reason I'm following Jesus is there anybody else I could aspire to be like? So as all the move along, we left him there, though. So I wanted to bring him back, and I'm going to have him read a scripture that gets at this imagery of the importance of unity and community from a dying prayer of Jesus.
John 17:20 through 21 says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Everybody says amen. So if you want to stay up here for a minute, that's fine. I'm just thinking we get a little... Somebody suggests I do the illustration by having somebody stand on the baptistry over here. I mean, we could have people rappelling from the roof. But if you see the imagery of being tethered together, some of you are into mountain climbing. I'm not so much into the dangerous side of it. But I understand the significance of where Ryland left off last time. Tethered together. As you see these different individual members, I want you to imagine this same awesome rope literally woven throughout the church family. And I started to do that. Ryland even suggested it, but I thought, there's some safety violations there, folks. So, but get that picture. And if you've been part of a church and you sense a tethering happening, that's what this morning is about. For you to hear from God that His intention has and always has been what? That we'd be tethered. If you're tethered, if He starts running, what's going to happen? There's a tug. He's going to be pulled back. If on the other end, a somewhat elderly gentleman down there falls, she's going to know it. And because she's tethered, she knows what to do. And in this image on the slide, if you've ever watched mountain climbers, what happens the minute they hear a tug? They fall, they hammer in an axe, and they're not going anywhere. And that's what I want you to get, that the body of Christ is meant to be this group of people tethered together. And we're going to spend some time digging into Scripture about why that's so important. And if should they just stay here the whole time? Or no. Better to look at than me, but go ahead. Thank you. So let me tell you a bit where we're going. As I begin to reflect on Scriptures, I want to spend a few minutes talking about just what is the big deal about community? Why community? And what do we mean by it? When you pay attention to the Word, we're going to find some definitions and understandings of community that suggest perhaps it's more than we realized, and then how to live out community. And then we're going to come back to the Scripture that Alden read. Just why is it the dying prayer of Jesus? What's the big deal? Do you think we should pay attention to somebody's dying prayer? And the answer is yes. Thank you. We got problems here with a... And if I don't get that back, somebody's going to hurt me. So, thank you. So, here's an initial confession. How many of you ever sing in the car? Come on. Sing, maybe pray a little bit, talk out loud in the car. Okay. About half of you and the others, I don't believe that you never do that. So, I'm going downtown to pick up an interview candidate for a job, and yeah, I'm doing it. And sometimes it's... Yeah, preaching. I do that when I hike. I'm just kind of talking, getting ideas out there, praying a little bit. And so I'm just doing this, and I'm at a stop light. And there's a construction worker, yellow vest, walking by. I don't have the window down, thank goodness. It's kind of cold. But he walks in front of me, and then he gets this little smirk on his face. And I know, he saw me. And I'm wondering what he's thinking. You know, that idiot. He can't sing. Well, he couldn't hear me. How would he know that? He wouldn't even know what I'm doing, but he just had that smirk. And so in my imagination, I thought, well, maybe I should pull over and park and just walk up beside him and ask him a few questions. So you're going to get a glimpse of how my imagination rolls here. So warning. Imagine I'm walking beside this guy. He looked older-ish, like could have been 50-ish or 60, which isn't that old, but a little bow-legged, a little balding. Yellow what? Safety vest on. And I would start saying, so how are things going at work? How are things with being the boss or your boss? What about home? What do you go home to? And then maybe if we could have a cup of coffee together, tell me a little bit about your life, your relationships. And then at some point, depending on what he says and we talk about, I would say, are you aware of what is out there in our world in terms of research on loneliness? Because my guess is his workplace probably isn't perfect. He may have a few coworkers he doesn't want to get along with. And if he is in a faith community, odds are good he's probably been in more than one and had some difficult moments. And he may even be in a marriage but still lonely. It happens. People can be together in the same place but still feel lonely and isolated. So what about that research? I looked at research across a number of scholars who have paid attention to the American continent and what's going on with our relationships. And certainly if you want to ask me about some of those sources, but some of it came from the Barna Research Group and Brené Brown and summarizing research. And here's one stat. 40% of adults, 40% feel lonely and unsupported. If that were true in this body, wow, all of you would have to stand up, and a good part of this group would have to stand up. Affluent nations like the U.S. are at the highest rates ever. It has been on this trajectory since the 20s, climbing. More loneliness. Barnan specifically said the under 30-something group strive to be connected, but they have a nagging loneliness, isolation, restlessness, constant social networking, text messaging, going to Starbucks, trying to develop relationships, investing in them, but saying they're not fulfilling. They don't have a sense of community. But what I did not know, and what I hope my friend in the yellow vest would listen to, is that loneliness is actually not only endemic, widespread, but it's deadly. And I didn't know that. I mean, I knew diabetes can be a problem, and I knew something about heart disease and cancer, but there's a slide here that captures some of the research. Your chances of dying earlier, look at the projection. 5% if you live in a place like L.A. with high air pollution. Obesity, 20%. Excessive drinking, 30%. Living with loneliness. And here I'm not talking about moments of being lonely. We all have that. I'm not talking about times where you may want to be alone. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an ongoing life of lonely. It is a major health issue in our country. A major health issue. Dr. Brené Brown goes on to talk about how it is our fear of one another, our fear of being known. And in that fear, we've created a culture that's aching for something different. And you may be one of those individuals this morning that knows you need something different. And so at the heart of the message today and this whole tethering image is to begin to rethink what we understand the good news to be. And that there's more to the good news than individual salvation. So let's talk for a minute about what we mean by community when we look at the scriptures. And I want to point out a couple of big ideas. There's so much more to spend time on. As we look on the slide and you look at these points, I hope you see under the surface that like me, you may have missed something in your growing up days. I grew up hearing a Billy Graham crusade and messages from pulpits here and now and then and altar calls in a message of the good news is you can be saved from your sin and you can be put right with God. Confess your sins. And that is in the scripture. There's no doubt about it. But then the language was, and oh, by the way, join the church. Come to church. But as I look at the New Testament text, and other writers have pointed this out, that if you were to go to a first century Christian or talk to Paul and say, I just got saved, I've been redeemed, I've been forgiven, and I'm looking for a church, you would have got a puzzled look. Because there was not a separation in their mind. Romans 6 says that what? When you're immersed, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his body. There's not a separation. The good news is good news, not because your individual soul is taken care of, but because God is trying to deal with the brokenness of humanity. He wants us in a family. He wants restoration. In fact, let me read Ephesians 2, and if you have time, go through and read Ephesians and hear this good news message. But in Ephesians 2:14, he says, "For he himself is our peace," talking about Jesus, "who has made the two groups," we're talking about two ethnic groups where there was hostility, "the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." But listen to this. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, or some translations, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He's speaking to broken culture. He's speaking to people that have wars across ethnic barriers, who don't get along because of religious differences. And he's saying, the good news is the king has come. The good news is he wants to make all things new. Yes, you individually, he puts you right with him, but then he places you in a body, restoring you into community. It's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to live with walls created by fear and isolation and loneliness and race and politics and economics. If we miss that's the good news, we've missed God's heart. His plan from the start was to redeem humanity. I thought about some of you here. I pick on Miss Becky. Can you imagine going over, if you don't know her, she's this kind of gourmet cookie-ish person, and going over to her house and sitting down, and she provides an appetizer, and then you eat the appetizer and get up and leave. And she's going to be offended. She's going to wonder what's going on. And you say, well, I've eaten. This was wonderful. I'm full. I've done that with appetizers. I'm thinking, this is a meal. And you leave. You walk away. And what would she say? You've missed what I've called you here for. You've gotten a taste of what God wants to do at the individual level. He's freed you. He adopted you. But he adopted you into a family. Sit down. Enjoy the meal. Enjoy the community around the table. But then also Ephesians, Paul goes on to talk about community as God's way of transforming us. And this Alden reading that scripture and this tethering that goes on. So when Ryland talked about spiritual transformation or sanctification, we need to understand that that was always work that God does in the body. Ephesians 4:11 and following says this: God, Christ gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people. What? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You want to grow spiritually? Huddle by yourself for the next 20 years. Yes, you would get great scriptural knowledge, I hope, and develop some intimacy with God, but the message of Scripture is it needs to be that plus life in the body, plus life with others. And that indeed, as you think about all the different people that serve in this body, from Stephanie and Ron, and the list goes on, Chrissy, their calling, and what the elders are calling them to do, is to equip the body. And that in our life together, what's the result of that as we serve together, using whatever gifts God gives us? Unity comes from that. Maturity comes from that. So if you're wondering, have I grown at all, or am I growing in my faith, what I always find is that a lack of growth correlates with how well tethered I am with others in the body. I still think about when I first came to this body somewhere in 90, 91, Pete, one of our elders now, saying what you often hear from the pulpit, and you need to hear it often. God wants you connected with this body. God wants your gifts and your talents to you be used in this body. That's how he grows you. And we'll talk in a minute about how he grows you and it not always being so easy. But if you don't have a sense of that tethering based on calling and gifting, realize it may show up in unexpected ways. I still remember a church I was part of in Abilene, Texas. And I began praying. I kind of knew some sense I needed to get connected. And I would do a little teaching or preaching. But then an unexpected calling happened. And that was to hang out with a 70-year-old widow that was lonely and depressed. I was a 20-something college student who was lonely and depressed. A little bit of unrequited love going on in my life. And she became my buddy. That was nowhere on my radar screen about getting tethered in the body. But together, together, God began to grow us together. So that calling to be on this pilgrimage with a purpose, we realize it's not easy, though. It is not going to be easy. If you've been here long, you know our call to small groups, we often call house churches, is not always an easy relationship. There may be obstacles of work and obstacles of schedules or even personality and predispositions that the idea of showing up and being part of that setting just doesn't work for everyone that easily. But our encouragement is to know the leaders are listening and continuing to look at what can we do to make it possible for you to connect, find other ways for you to develop those relationships that are so important to growth. So let's talk a bit about that growth journey and how to live out community together. A quick nerd word search. The word one another in the New Testament, 100 times, would say perhaps the first century Christians, as they were redeemed and forgiven and placed in this body and beginning to serve together, it was going to be a little bit difficult. All these letters, one another, one another, one another. I want to talk just about three big ideas, though, that can help us on this path, on this pilgrimage of being tethered together. First, a foundation that we've just got to keep coming back to. Paul in Romans 15:7, again in the context of diversity, people from different backgrounds having a tough time making it, accept one another because you're good-looking, you have rugged good looks, you're well-educated, you're trained, you're easy to get along with, and you have no different personalities. That's why you should accept one another. Just go. And by the way, if you're having trouble, go find a church that looks like you, where people, you can fit in. We could stop there and we'd all feel a lot better maybe. But it says, as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. If you've never had a difficult time accepting a member in the body of Christ, it may well be you're not tethered, you're just attending. So what is the foundation? The acceptance that he's given us. As Paul talks a bit later, he shows his love for us that while we were what? In good shape, he died for us? No. He was broken for us, even in our brokenness. So the call, that first purpose that was talked about a few weeks ago about worship, is to realize all of us as humans are going to try to find our life in something. And conversion is a decision to say, that's not working. We cannot find our life by just finding a group of people that like us or we're going to get along with all the time. We cannot find our life, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be, whatever false god. We're certainly not going to find life by hiding our fears, our insecurities, our doubts, our sins, our woundedness. Life together is about accepting one another in our brokenness. That's where it begins. That's where it continues. I think about a second section that for me is perhaps the most challenging. If accepting one another on the basis of his acceptance isn't challenging enough, this notion of accepting sin, accepting one another as we come together in the confession of sin. 1 John 1, 8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. When was the last time you confessed to God or to someone else a sin? Maybe you're living in deceit. I've done that. The truth isn't in us, he says. We're lying to ourselves. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us. So whether it's with one other person, a small group, a house church, times in our larger assembly, confession has happened. James 5 makes the promise that he heals us in that journey of confession. I think about men in this body who have sought me out over the years, and I have sought out. And in those moments when we dare to be vulnerable with one another, and I will admit, more often than not, it's been somebody being honest with me. Even over these last few weeks, that's happened. And there's something about that moment of confession that triggers and makes me aware of my need to be real. Things I didn't even know I had been hiding come out in the light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an incredible theologian in a book called Life Together, says this: confessions of concrete sins cause the old man to die a painful, shameful death before the eyes of a brother. Because this humiliation is so hard, we continually scheme to avoid it. We just want to walk away from the tethering. It's hard to get pulled this way or that way or to be reminded of our need for confession. But he says, yet in this deep mental and physical pain of humiliation before a brother or sister, we experience our rescue and our salvation. And so that call, not just to accept as he's accepted, to confess, but finally run to each other, not away from one another. Ephesians 4:2 says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The rope's going to get tangled. The person in front of you is going to let you down, right? You're going to bump into each other sometimes simply out of misunderstanding or sometimes out of immaturity. Somebody's going to speak and unintended words cause hurt. And what I found over the years in each church body is the question is, what are you going to do when you're hurt? Are you going to follow Jesus' way, which takes moral courage, powered by his grace, to accept this person as Christ has accepted them, but as he says, leave the altar, leave your formal worship, and go to this person and seek to make it right. And if that doesn't work, bring somebody else to help you. And I can look through this body at different men that have helped that happen for me. There have been so many times I have wanted to run away. So many, I don't know, maybe five, but they've been there. Where I'm really thinking, I should be somewhere else. It would be easier. But you go to that person, and you find that God's working in them just as he's working in you, and he wants to grow you through those moments. What if conflict, what if the moments when we're angriest at someone is the moment God wants to show up? What if you're hurt and you're sick of someone and God is saying, I'm going to teach you how to love in a way I could never teach you if things were always smooth? What if conflict is his invitation to transformation? What if? It's not easy, but the alternative is to live and die in loneliness. The alternative is to live and miss the good news. He's big enough to heal you. He's big enough to take you through the hardest moments with people whose personalities clash with yours. He can do that. He alone can do that. And that gives us a clue why Jesus' dying prayer was for unity. If his goal is to create this new humanity, that new humanity is not going to be shaped into his image unless we're working together. So community, it's about knowing the good news of God's love is possible. I began with some of those statistics, 40%, right? People dying literally of loneliness. I'd never been aware of how major the problem is. No wonder Jesus is saying we've got to hear the good news differently. He's praying for these people that are following after him. And he somehow, because he's God, knows that what the world is dying for is a group of people who are making the body of Christ flesh and alive in their midst. To be able to tell stories about times you work through conflict and God is honored and glorified. The world needs that. In a world where the norm is division across liberal and conservative, the norm is people not liking each other for whatever reason may be, finding something that I just can't tolerate that kind of person. The body of Christ shows up with story after story of God working through those conflicts. That's how the world will know. That's how the world will know. Equipped to serve, sharing, as Scott will be talking about next week, this life of good deeds and good words, always in the context of a body being transformed by his love. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. Yeah, your individual life, whether or not you're willing to be vulnerable with someone and deal with your loneliness, that's at stake. But whether or not you, tethered in this body at Christ, will begin to experience a transformative power who teaches you to accept as he is accepted, who teaches you to forgive and confess as he calls us to. I trust you see how these four purposes in Scripture are all woven together. They're a fabric. And as we respond to the good news, we need to hear that purpose and his call on our life. We're going to turn to a time around the table in a time of communion. But let me ask you to do something maybe you've not always done in communion. And by the way, if you're a guest, this is open. If you're a disciple of Jesus, and if you have a intolerance for gluten, we have a gluten-free, so make sure you come down this side. But as our servers are coming here to share and distribute communion, if you'd come on down, I want to ask you to do something that maybe you've not done in communion. Something I believe God would have us do from time to time. As people are coming down these rows, and you'll be dismissed by row and coming down the middle and just kind of file to the bread or the juice on either side. As you're looking at people come by, ask, God, would you have me connect with that person? Maybe you have a relationship that needs to be reconciled. Is he calling you to do that? Maybe it was some small hurt that you've just kind of hidden, but you need to have the courage to go to them. Ask, as you see these faces, God, am I responding to them as you would have me respond? It may be you're in a different place. It may be you need to, as we break bread and drink juice, say, God, are there ways that I need to grab hold of this rope that I've not been grabbing hold of? That I have allowed myself to not be tethered? You may need to talk one to our pastors, shepherds, or staff about what we can do for that to happen. Listen to what he has to say to your heart this morning as we break bread and drink juice. Dear God, you and you alone can do the impossible. It's such a big, big, big vision. The hope for a new humanity under a king who accepts us in our brokenness and who can take us in that brokenness to be a people who truly accept one another, confess one to another, bear with one another. It's bigger than what any of us can do. But it is good news. It's what our hearts long for. It's the way you designed us to live. So as we break bread and drink juice, break us, break me of pride, break me of living out of fear, bring us to a new place as a church body that is about community because of your grace. It's in Jesus we pray.